It's just two of us. You'll be there. So Lord, thank you. Thank you for your presence with us. And as we start to look into your word, I pray that you'll speak to hearts. Lord, you know the message that each and every one of us needs to hear. So I ask for that message to be heard this morning. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Well, last week we had a few of us share about what we picked up from being in Bethel. And I said then that I felt like God wanted me to speak about where we're at and where we're going. So what I'm feeling to speak on this morning is about being positioned for purpose. I believe God's doing something amazing in the earth, and you can feel it. It used to be that we would talk of one day, someday, but now we're starting to talk about now. What is God doing now? And I believe we're still in the early stages, but you can feel it building. Yeah, God, we're going to go out in glory. I loved what David spoke about, glory. Jesus is not coming back on a rescue mission. We're not going to be the remnant hidden away praying, oh dear Jesus, come. Says he's coming back for a glorious church. It says that the knowledge of his glory will cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. That's amazing. That's what we're moving into. That's what's building in the earth. And I believe that what the Lord is doing at the moment is he's positioning us to be part of what he's doing. He doesn't want us to be spectators. He wants us to be participators. And that's a good place for somebody to say amen. Because I don't believe that we are made to sit back and say, oh, wow, look at what God did. I think we're made to say, oh, Lord, look what we did. Yes. Knowing full well it was him who did it, but he did it through us. Yes. So I'm going to speak about this morning, about being positioned for purpose, because I think God's starting to move like chess pieces on a board. He's starting to move people. He's starting to move just lots of different things that happened in the earth. I don't know about you, but several years ago, I heard the word alignment a lot. Anyone remember hearing word alignment? I believe alignment had to do with assignment. But position has to do with people. And I believe God's adding a aspect to what he's doing in this age that we're living in. So there's two aspects I want to look at. The first aspect I want to look at is our identity, because I believe that we need to know our identity to move into what God has for us. And there's many in the body of Christ who still don't quite have this one sorted yet. And that's okay. There's a lot coming out about who we are in God and that God is our Father. But I believe that there's also an aspect of this that all of us struggle with. So let's have a look at it. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 6 and 7 says, "For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." I mean, what an awesome scripture. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We're going to know that it's God, and we're going to know that it's not us. But I believe each and every one of us struggle with the fact that we are an earthen vessel. If we were perfect, it would be fine. But we know that we are humanity infused with divinity. And it's like, Lord, when you finish this process and we're all finished and we're all glorious, that's going to be great. But Lord, right now, I see my humanity. And I think that's one of the reasons why we struggle with our identity in God. It's because we know me. We know us. But let's look at what Hebrews 2 says. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. That's Jesus and us. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Jesus is not ashamed of you. Yeah, that was a good place to go, yay. He's not ashamed of you, right where you're at now. Everything you are dealing with now. And I think sometimes the reason that we don't step into the position that God has for us is because we're ashamed of who we are. We hold back because it's like, well, how could God use me? But we see that time and time again throughout the Bible. Every person that God says, I want to use you, says, who, me? Not me. No, no, couldn't be me. Might be her, but no, not me. It's applied of all of us. And let me encourage you this morning. I think it's encouraging. See what you think. 1 Corinthians 1:27-28. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. God showed up to Gideon and said, Gideon, you're a mighty man. And Gideon goes, yeah, right. Didn't you see I was hiding? I mean, that should give you a clue, God. I'm hiding in a wine press. Humanity hasn't changed that much. We're all telling God why he can't use us. And God says, you are exactly the person I want to use. See, we live in a society that says, what's your strengths? Who are you going to be when you grow up? Well, you're good at maths, so you should be an accountant. Do you know that God does not use that reasoning? And yet many times we do all these destiny discovery things, and the first thing that we do is say, what's your strength? I've found an interesting thing about God. He doesn't seem to ask that question. In fact, he delights to take us in our area of weakness. I mean, you think for a moment. You've got the Apostle Peter. Peter was a fisherman. He was a bit of a rough dude. And God says, you see those Pharisees over there? You see those learned men over there? I'm going to send you to them. And Pete goes, God, you've got it wrong. Look at Paul. Paul was trained amongst these guys. He knows how they think. He's trained in theology. And God says, I'm going to send him to the Gentiles. And I can imagine Peter going, what a waste. All those years of theological training, and you're going to send him to a bunch of people who couldn't care less? God goes, yep. Now, God did eventually use Paul and his strength. 2/3 of the New Testament is written by him. And you only need to look at the book of Romans and Galatians and you see the depth of understanding that that man had. And he was able to articulate for us the new covenant and contrast it with the old covenant. But see, there is one thing I have found about God, and that is that he often uses us in the place of our weakness long before he can trust us in the area of our strength. When I was talking to the Lord up at Bethel about leading the church, he gave me the scripture. I've chosen those that are not. So, okay, can't argue with that one, Lord. So what are you fighting God over and saying, I can't do that? God's saying, of course you can't. That's why I want to do it through you. I believe God's positioning us, and part of that positioning is us coming to terms with our identity, and that God chooses the weak and foolish things of the earth. And that can include you and me. If you want to be among the list of the mighty, that's fine. But many times it starts with being foolish and weak long before we become the mighty. You need to look at David's men. They were the rejects, the despised, the people in debt, broken, needy, had a chip on their shoulder. And they became mighty men and women of God. And I believe God's doing that at this hour. Thank you for that enthusiasm. Okay, we're going to move on to the second area this morning I want to talk about regarding being positioned for what God wants to do in the earth. And the second area I want to talk about is connection. I deliberately chose a picture that showed a group in front of the cross. See, most of us come from a Western culture. And our Western understanding, it's me and Jesus, we got a good thing going. Don't really worry about anybody else as long as me and God have got it sorted out. You know, back in the Garden of Eden, God had a perfect world, a perfect garden, a perfect man. A perfect relationship with that man, because that man, Adam, had no sin. Yet there was a problem in paradise. In a perfect world, there was something lacking. God said, it's not good that man be alone. Most of us are thinking, if I can just get my relationship sorted out with God, I will be fine. That's all I need. And if my relationship with him is good, I'm good. Yeah, the Lord's got another concept. That concept is that we are a body. And I believe part of the positioning that God is doing in the earth at this time has to do with connection and making sure that the body is connected and that people are in the right part of the body that they belong in. I see a lot of movement that's actually happening in the body at the moment. And I believe that is God actually moving people and strategically placing people, because we need that connection one with another. And the next time I speak, which will be beginning of December, I'm going to speak on connection killers, because there are things that kill our connection with one another. And I believe that the Lord wants to touch on some of those areas. But this morning, I want to just carry on with this whole understanding that part of what God is doing for us is bringing this connection, not just with Him, but also with one another. Let's look at Ephesians 2, verse 19 to 22. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Church is family. It's a household. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole body, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. You know, we always speak about the fact that the Holy Spirit lives in us as an individual, and that's true. But there's a corporate dimension to that. We are being built together for a habitation of the Spirit of God. And that is in the context of us being built together. See, God loves to put people in spiritual families, not orphanages. His word is that I will take the solitary and I will put them in a family. And an orphanage is very different from a family. An orphanage is all about meeting need. A family is about growing those who are part of that family. And I believe that's what God is doing. See, Egyptians make bricks. God uses stones. Bricks are handy. We've got bricks in the wall right here. Same size, same shape, smooth. Oh, we like to deal with bricks. If you just fit within this nice dimension here, then you will cause no problems. But God says, I didn't make bricks, I made stones. And in fact, in the Old Testament, when they made altars, God said, you need to make stones into altars. And don't you use any tool on those stones to alter them or to change them or to make them what you think they need to look like to fit together. But find out how they fit. See, each and every person in here is a living stone. You are not a brick. You may have been growing up being told you're a bit of a brick, but you're not a brick. Sorry, I couldn't resist throwing that in. You are a living stone. You are shaped individually. You are beautiful in the way that you have been made and who God has made you to be. And part of what God, I believe, is saying to his body right now is find where you fit, because I am building a habitation for my spirit to invade my body that is in this earth. The heart of the Father is that of a father. A good father doesn't want to make all his kids look identical. A good father wants to find out the uniqueness and the gifting of each of his children. Jesus came to reveal a father. In fact, we have a whole parable, which we usually call the parable of the prodigal son. But that's not what it's about at all. See, Jesus started that parable in Luke 15 by saying, then he said, a certain man had two sons. It's a revelation of the father's heart and not the mess of the kids. As I said earlier, I believe that there's movement happening in the body of Christ right now, and we can look at that and think, oh, what's happening? I believe it's part of what God is doing, and it's not just within the body of Christ, but it's where God's starting to bring prodigals home. There's ones that have been outside of the church, they're messed up, and they're saying, I think I'm going to head back to church. And their spouse is going, what? But there's a tug to go back to church. Why? Because they need to find their people. See, your purpose is connected to your people. We have prodigals that are coming home. They know that they're messed up, but God's good at sorting out messes. And he doesn't want them to come back into the house and be servants. He wants them to come in as sons. That would have been a good place for somebody to say amen. Thank you. Verse 20. This is the prodigal son. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. I believe as a church we need to carry the heart of the father. And when the prodigals start to come in and see they're saying, oh, you look different. Oh, I smell pigsty on you. God's just given me this revelation. You've been living in sin. No, that's not a revelation from the heart of the Father. If you want to go panning for gold, be prepared to move some dirt. But God's calling us as his people to see the gold in others. And when the prodigals come in, and it doesn't matter what they look like when they come in. Who's heard of the Jesus movement? The Jesus movement was lost by and large because the church could not handle the hippies that came in. They couldn't handle the fact that they weren't in their nice shirts and ties. They couldn't handle the fact that they were living a lifestyle that they didn't agree with. And these young ones whose heart had been turned on to God and their life was still a mess came into church and they left again because they could not be received. And the challenge for us is to not be like the elder brother. And look at the prodigals when they come in and go, not sure if I want to sit next to you. The Lord will help us with that. If you struggle with that, be honest with him. So God, I don't know how to deal with dot, dot, dot. I don't know how to relate to people who are dot, dot, dot. What we grow up with, we think's normal. But somebody with another normal is likely to come and sit next to you. Can we pull on the love of God and say, okay, Lord, help me to connect to the stone next to me because they've got some pointy edges which make me uncomfortable. See, I don't believe that it's only the prodigals that are coming back. I believe that there are also some elder sons that God is calling back into the house. Where have the elder sons been? They've been laboring out in the field. They've been trying to work to gain what has already been given. They're ones that have been caught in religion. They've been caught in the fact that they got saved by God and they love God. But now they're trying to work to please him, not realizing that God is already pleased. And I believe God's calling the elder sons to come into the house. And when they do, and when they get their identity sorted out, they're going to be powerful. Part of the things that the elder sons usually struggle with is the whole area of offense. God hasn't come through for me. God hasn't given me. This went wrong. I believe for that, and that didn't happen. One of the reasons it hasn't happened is because God wants you to get to the end of you. God wants you to get to the stage where you say, I've had it. This ain't working. And God's going, yeah, you're right. Let's talk. God is not afraid of anyone's offense. When Jesus continued the story, he spoke of the elder son, but he was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. I believe God's doing that right now with a whole lot of elder sons that are part of the body, but they're not living in the house. And I believe that we'll start to meet some, because God's going to start bringing them back in to the house where they're going to be loved and accepted, and they're going to find their true identity. Let me finish with what he said to the elder son. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. I believe that God is about to turn some things on its head. And some of the things that we've been fighting with and some of the battles that we've been facing, we're going to realize that on the other side of a battle is a victory. And with a victory comes an anointing. See, think for a moment of Jesus tempted in the wilderness. Jesus, Son of God, come to meet the needs of all of mankind. In the wilderness, what's he dealing with? Need. He's called to meet the needs of others, yet he himself is in need. I believe that part of what the devil was saying to him and turning these stones into bread was, you think you're going to meet the needs of others? You're hungry. You don't have your needs met. How are you going to do that? See, our biggest battles are in the area where God has called us. And as you look back over your life and you start to see where the devil has hit you again and again and again, I'm pretty sure that you will find that your call is very close to the very things that have been hit in your life. And once you start to come into the victory that God has for you, you will carry an anointing in your private victory. Will become a public victory. What you achieve for you, you can release over others. And that is where God has us at the moment. Some of us are fighting battles and we're wondering why. It's because you've asked for a greater anointing on your life. It's because you've said, God, I want to touch the lives of other people. And he says, great, okay. Ray spoke of Peter earlier. Peter had to get to the stage where his shadow brought healing. We have to fight to gain a victory not just for ourselves, but for our family, for our people, for those that God wants to send us to. Let me finish by sharing with you something that the Lord shared with me, and I wrote it down when I came back from Bethel. So let me share it with you. The word that he gave me was about camel Christians. And I thought, okay, Lord, what and who are camel Christians? So I started to write. So I'll read you some of the stuff that I wrote. Some camel Christians are those who have simply ended up walking through dry and barren places. But there are other camel Christians who are equipped to walk in dry places, for their feet are wide and they can walk amongst the shifting sands of people's opinions. Just as the camels that brought the wise men from afar, these camel Christians come bearing both wisdom and gifts. They are anointed to go into the kingdoms of this world and to bring the wisdom and ways of God to those they love and serve. These camel Christians are strong. They know they carry the needs of people groups and the burdens of others. They are equipped to walk in dry places and need little to keep them going. They are on assignment and delight to carry the kingdom of God into the culture of the land. There is a time, however, when camels need to drink. Pursuit is an oasis, a watering hole, where people will come and drink and drink and drink again. There are also within pursuit those who are like Rebecca. Their heart is to draw water from deep wells. Their heart is to pour out so that others can drink freely. They are not fazed by the need of the camels to consume much. They simply bring water again and again so that others can drink and receive. They carry the heart of the bride, for their lives are poured out for the beloved and for the others that he brings to them. They are not offended by need, but cherish and value the camels that come to drink. They know that these camels carry gifts from the master and that the strength of the camel will take them places that they alone could never go. I believe that God wants to minister to some camels this morning. And our mind can go, camels? I mean, I thought we're meant to be sheep. Exactly. See, I think one of the things that camel Christians, if you like, struggle with is the fact that they feel different. They feel like they don't fit in. They feel like they're more at home out in the world than they are in the church. You have gone quiet on me. You have people like Daniel, a good Israeli boy, born into royalty, taken into captivity, and taught the ways of the Babylonians. You have Joseph, who ends up as a slave in Egypt. You have Moses, who is called to deliver God's people, but he's raised in Pharaoh's palace. Then when he tries to fulfill his destiny, he apparently messes it all up and heads out to the desert and stays there for 40 years. I would call all of them camels. I don't believe any one of them understood that God, in the midst of what was happening, was preparing them for a destiny. Daniel had to understand the ways of the Babylonians for him to influence three kingdoms. Joseph saved nations. And Moses, well, his 40 years thinking that he was far away from the things of God meant that he understood how to travel through a wilderness. And he could take 3 million plus people through a wilderness. See, maybe you think that you haven't quite been where you should have been, and that if things had been better or things had been different, that you would have been that good spiritual person being where you think all good spiritual people are meant to be. I have news for you this morning. God wants to use where you have been so that you can take back out to the people who are still there something of the kingdom of God. Stop disqualifying yourself. Let God use who he made you to be. Let's pray. Papa, I thank you that you delight to take what we consider weak, mundane, inconsequential. You love to take that and you love to make it glorious. So Lord, I pray that you will speak to hearts here this morning. Lord, as we bring to you even our weakness and not just our strength. Lord, as we come before you and say, I don't think I was raised where I should have been raised. Oh, if I'd just been months or years at Bible school, if I'd only done this, if I'd only done that. Lord, I thank you that you are bringing into your house people that you are wanting to use in the kingdoms of this earth so that the kingdoms of this earth are turned and know that there is a God who loves. So, Father, I thank you. I thank you for every person here. Lord, I thank you for every person that will listen to this message beyond those who are here. And, Father, I thank you for hearts to connect with what you are doing in this earth. For Jesus' name, we ask that. Amen. Unfortunately, our time has gone. I wanted to get us into groups and have us prophetically start speaking over one another. Because you know where it says that the father went out and he pleaded with the elder son. That word is exhort, is to draw near, is to call up higher, is to tap into desire, to uncover destiny. It's the same word that it says when we prophesy. It is for edification and exhortation. I believe that there are camel Christians, there are elder brothers, there are people who aren't sure that they are everything that they are meant to be, who need somebody to prophetically look at them and call out the gold and say, you have been, but you are. And I believe that's part of our job as the body of Christ, to start to call out the gold and the destiny in one another. So I am, because it is already 12 o'clock, I am going to finish this meeting. But I encourage you, as you have a cup of tea or coffee with somebody, to encourage one another. I'm also going to open this up for prayer. Especially when I started to speak about camel Christians, I believe some of you were going, yeah, I feel a bit of a camel. I'd love to pray with you. And I'd love to see some of my ministry team come as well, because I believe God wants to speak specifically and prophetically into people's lives this morning. So bless you. If you want prayer, come on forward. If not, encourage one another through in the cafe.